house expecting to hear your word, Lord. We're expecting to hear from you, Heavenly Father, somehow, though lips may be strange, being human and not a very good example of humanity, perhaps. But, Lord, we know that you are greater than all. You're the God of all flesh. You're able to give us what we have need of, Lord. And above all, Father, to give it to us in such a way that it will not be a debt to us, but regular food to our souls, O God, that it might come forth in a life that is pleasing unto you, that you are anxious to see, and we also are anxious to see. May, Lord, our anxiety equal yours somehow, that we will come to this place of believing, being one with you, Lord, in this word, so that what is to come forth in this hour will come forth in us. So feed our souls this morning through grace, through the word of God, by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May be seated. Now, my page here is so full of markings, where one sentence is written over another, hoping I get enough color pencils to lead my eye right to what sentence I'm supposed to read in my notes here. I can just trust that somehow we'll make out and not get garbled. You want to take a look at it, there it is. If you can figure it, you're all right if you can figure that. Now, the greatest battle ever fought, number five. Now, last Wednesday, you'll notice we took Brother Branham's scripture reading for his sermon on perfect faith and linked it to the greatest battle ever fought, exactly at the place or the time he began to use himself as an illustration in this sermon, which is the greatest battle that we're presently studying. Now, since Brother Branham is a prophet, now listen carefully what I'm saying in these thoughts here. Since Brother Branham is a prophet like all other prophets, it shows that all prophets must have had tremendous battles to put aside their own thinking and have no thoughts but the thoughts of God. Now, you can tell Brother Branham in preaching this sermon, The Greatest Battle, is actually talking about himself and the battles that he went through in order to be a proper vessel of God. So we find here then that there is no doubt in our minds that Moses, and especially those that had a great deal to do with the word, such as Samuel did not have so much to do with the word that we know of. He discerned. And he had that to do with the word, of course, as indicating that the word of God was in fashion, in vogue, and in the proper status as God had placed it. But then you have men, of course, coming on the scene like Isaiah, and you'll have men like Micaiah and different Elijah and different ones. Now, all of these men would have gone through the same grilling process that Brother Branham has shown that he went through. Now, I'll read that again then. Since Brother Branham is a prophet, and just like all other prophets, no difference, it shows that all prophets must have had tremendous battles to put aside their own thinking and have no thoughts but the thoughts of God. Now, there was no way that any prophet could simply blank himself out and erase all his thoughts and live in a spiritually mental state with all human thinking erased. In spite of trance and vision, he is still a human reasoning being. Now, let's take an example of Paul. It is noted that Paul would speak of his former theology, which was never erased from his mind, but which he superseded by the revealed truth, and preached forcefully and denied vehemently what he once believed. Now, he could take everything he was taught, and he did, and it didn't leave him. But it was superseded by what he received by revelation from God. So you see, what I want you to notice here is that these people that are examples to us are examples in such a manner that we look at them and say, I cannot escape what they could not escape. Although literally, we will not have the great problems that they had. Because these men were slain, they were rejected, they were accused, people argued with them, they were set at naught in every hand. Now, we will be to a degree, but never in that particular way, because they are simply examples to us, and we're looking again at the trickle-down spiritual economy that we have talked about at other times. Thus, we have our battles also. We are in the body, or physical, and subject to normal, natural, human living, which demands reasoning and judgments. Now, you can't get away from it. God's not going to come into your mind saying, go bloop, 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 bleep it, everything else out, and you're just going to be heir to some thing which makes you like a robot or an automaton. We cannot erase those reasonings and judgments and education and all of those things and put us into the happy state. Like some people think rebirth means, well, hey, got a brand new start. That's true. But you're the same old critter. Except you got help. You didn't help before, have help before. Now, we cannot erase those, but we live above them by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the light of the Word as we renew our minds and bring forth righteous reasonings and judgments from that same Word. Now, what will be righteous reasonings and judgments that we're into? Well, I just made a little quickie here, and that's all we really need to see the point. Hebrews 11 and the 11th verse. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, with that, pardon me. The older you get, the worse your throat gets. All right. Romans, the 4th chapter that we read here. The 19th verse to 20, first of all. And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what was that glory to God? Verse 17. He believed God. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, you'll remember that when God spoke and said, Sarah is going to have a baby. When did you get in here? Dawn didn't notice you sitting there. You aren't that short. What you see when you look around? Well, Lord bless you. Now, Sarah, when she first heard that report from God that Abraham was going to have a child by her, and she being in the condition she was, she laughed. Now, let's face it. Always the things of God seem not just supernatural, they seem grossly out of your milieu or your ability to apprehend it. But she got used to it. The constant application of her and her husband to the belief that they would have a child. Now, I said it was belief. It wasn't practicing sexual things because he was not able and she was not able. Let's get this flat. What I'm trying to show you is not something maybe your minds are grasped as a bit filthy because, oh, I'm a carnal person and not that bad. I'm trying to show you here that you in no way can mix faith with anything that is physical. No way. Because faith does not deny the physical. It works in spite of the physical. So why do you bother with the physical? That's what we're looking at. In plain truth. And so when I say here that we live above these normal channels that are God-given and ordained to a specific area and thing, processes. We live above them because they were not meant to be channels of what we're speaking of. Now, I'd like to try to hear if you know. You don't try to hear it, you know. Your brother Baylor couldn't do it anyway. That's exactly right. I'm not a nut, and you're not a nut. I'm trying to show you something. You simply cannot use these for spiritual application. You see, you've got to bring them under. See? So, we live above these by the power of the Holy Spirit and can walk in the light of the Word as we renew our minds and bring forth righteous reasonings and judgment from that Word. And the righteous reasonings and judgment are as I've set forth here. Abraham considered not his own body. Why should he? You know, I'll tell you a little joke. It's the truth. A fellow said, a woman said, my bunions hurt. They drive me crazy. The guy said, why don't you do something for me? He said, why should I? They never do anything for me. Now, that's exactly what we're talking about. Why should Abraham consider his body? Forget it. Why should Sarah consider hers? Forget it. Then what should they do together? They should talk the word of God and the promise of God like you are trying to do, but it's deeper and richer. It's on the grounds of a husband and wife, Christ the head of the church, and we commune with Christ concerning his word. And we don't have to commune concerning the things which are anti-word. They're not going to do us any good. But Daddy Bosworth said, never doubt your faith. If you must doubt, doubt your doubts are unreliable. Now, on page 21, Brother Branham brings forth a very interesting proposition. Now listen, a very interesting proposition. He speaks of Eve's experience of opening her mind to reasoning for the first time in her life. Now, you'd think all along she'd been using reasoning. She hasn't been. So, Brother Vail, it must have been because, you see, she used her reason, because out here she could look at the flowers and prune the hedges and all those things. That's right. But she didn't know how to prune what God told her. They're under the complete aegis, A-E-G-I-S, shield or influence of God. That'd be beautiful to know that. For a man has missed it. For the first time in her life, she begins to reason. Previously, she has not reasoned. Her mind only knew what God said, and especially on the subject of the Word and her personal relationships to the Word. That's a big thing. She evidently had accepted it, what God had said, and thought no other thoughts on the subject. But suddenly she is asked a question. Her answer is good. She simply says what God has said. But then she is asked to reason over it. Now, see the point. To reason over it. You don't reason over it. The Word of God is so simple that a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. The Word becomes unsimple, complex, and undignified when people fool with it. They begin to put meanings on it. But she is asked to reason over it. And the door is open, and soon man and creation falls into sin. Now, before we read on page 21, relative to the thought, and then continuing, we might just well read, first of all, Genesis 3, 1 to 13, and see exactly what we just talked about here, how this took place. Now, the serpent was more subtle. That's not said about Adam and Eve. They were not subtle creatures. Subtle, I believe, means like subterfuge. It means smart, with conning and perverting in mind. This conning, perverting, desiring to get the advantage of, make himself an authority over, and put in subjection God's human race. Let's read it the way I read it. Why do you get subtle? Come into my power, said the spider to the fly. Remember that little snake I told you was lying there frozen? The guy put his boots in. He said, aha, I'm going to bite you. He said, well, now you promised me. Yeah, you forgot I'm a snake. Subtle, subtle, subtle. They say subtle colors. A subtle bling. A subtle person. A trap. So the trapper, the deceiver, the killer, the enslaver, the vicious wolf in sheep clothing.
And, you know, God made him too. He wasn't that way fully until this devil got into him. Satan's got to use something, you see. So he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He said, this is where I'm going to get her. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die. Now, people, commentators have said, you cannot find in there where God says, you don't touch it, lest you die. But I'll accept that. Leave it sit there. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Let me explain this to you. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what did she know about gods? The fact of the matter is, she was very stupid at this point. Because, how come she forgot she already was a god? Adam was a god, and she was a goddess, so to speak. Now, Satan was saying, hey, I'm going to make you something other than you are, and this is what you really want, because you really don't want what you really are. Oh, ho, 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 ho. That was a mouthful. If you just let that perk in your brains a while, I'm not going to talk about it, but just let that perk in your brains of all the things you've gone through. Huh? Oh, I could stop here. I know if the Lord just let me sit down in a couple of minutes and write a few notes, we could talk for about an hour on that one. Yeah. Now watch. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eye. A tree to be desired to make one wise according to what he said. And no doubt she would learn from it. There's no problem there. I've learned from a lot of things. You can't put your hand in a hot stove and get away with it. This that came on television recently, and the school teaching instruction is talking to a typical male high school student, and this boy is afraid of homosexual feelings. And he worries about his problem because his friends begin to call him faggot and sweetie. Needless to say, CBS caused an avalanche of sympathy for this boy as everyone turns against him. Then the boy confides to Mr. So-and-so, the ex-athlete, high school teacher and counselor, and tells him, and this teacher says, homosexuality is dignified and fulfilling. You're not sick. If you're homosexual, it doesn't mean your life is over or you're condemned to some bleak, perverted existence. It means you're going to be living a different lifestyle, and there's no reason it can't be very dignified and fulfilling. And he encourages the boy's homosexuality, saying, you don't have to lose all your dreams. You can live a great life. You can fall in love and be as happy as you want to be. To convince millions of watching students that their fear of AIDS are unfounded, CBS then has the boy asked, all this talk about AIDS really scares me. The counselor replies, AIDS is not a gay plague. Yeah. You want your kids taught that? Then patronize these companies. If you're responsible and take proper precautions, you don't have to worry. Of course, this boy accepts what his counselor tells him as the absolute truth about homosexuality. Homosexuality is cursed by God, let's face it. And so he talks to his best friend, and he says to his best friend, remember that summer at camp when we were younger? Remember little games we played? We call those experimentation in young kids. Well, I'll read it to you. We're not. What can we say? This was brought to your children, or my children, if I had any. We took off our clothes and experimented. We were curious about our bodies. Could it be you were thinking about that feeling and feeling guilty? Maybe somewhere deep inside you're worried. You're just a little bit like me. In the grand finale of the sickness, the CBS inflicting on our children, with the boy concludes, when we did it, What we did wasn't sick or ugly. In fact, it wasn't even unusual. Experimentation like that is done all the time. It's part of growing up as normal. Kirk, you're not gay. This calls his boy Kirk. You're straight as an arrow. That's normal for you. What I am's normal for me. What happened in the garden? Desire to make one wise. Smarter than God. She took the fruit of and did eat and gave to her husband with her. And that word in the Hebrew, she gave continuously. He did eat continually. You know what we're talking about. The eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves and made themselves aprons. Many people think, and perhaps it's true, that this happened all in one 24-hour stretch. It is quite possible, because they'd never heard Brother Branham say anything about it. This day could have been quite some time before God came down. He gave them plenty of time for their so-called experimentation, what have you. But you see what we're talking about here, and that is, she's asked a question. Her question is answered with a good answer, but she carries on the conversation instead of dropping that fellow like a hot potato. All right, today, listen, we are not like Eve and Adam. We are not like Eve and Adam. To begin, they had no thoughts but God's thoughts. Today, we in Laodicea have been informed by God that we have no thoughts that are truly of God. We've even rejected Him. We're against His own word because our own words are everything we've got is just wonderful, like this homosexual kid here. We don't even know. It's a complete mess. Now, however, we are just like Adam and Eve in this respect, that we are in a position to challenge reality. The second church age couldn't do it. The third couldn't do it. The fourth, complete washout. The fifth age, the sixth age, the seventh age, and at the end of the seventh age, and only the seventh age, could reality come, as it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, I am the reality. Adam and Eve challenged reality. Eve representing the church challenged reality. Today you and I are in the same position to challenge reality. So listen carefully, because I want you to understand my understanding what's going on, that hour in which we live, not looking down the road, but knowing. Thus, it is another picture of the Garden of Eden and the tree of life standing here to supersede and cut down our tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up until this point, the tree of life has been cut down. The cutting down was started in Eden. Consummated at Calvary. But He appeared again. And was predestinated to appear according to Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 12 in the form of the Holy Ghost. And do for the Gentile churches what He has done for the Israel at the end of their ages. And He's done it. The churches have crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh. This age is in the same position as Adam and Eve were when they rejected divine authority. And they did it. Eden was God's government come down to earth. Let's go to Luke 17. These things are repeats, but you need them until they become a part of you. Where you think no other thoughts, you have instant reactions in your mind. Verse 20, when He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes without observation. It'll be here and you can't see it. Now listen, because of that, do not be enticed by low here or low there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, and you won't even know it. Then why bother it coming? Who needs it? If you've got a bill to pay, and they're going to take your house, and you don't know that somebody put money in the bank in your name, what good is it there? What good is it? Then what good is it if I don't know he's here? And that's what the kingdom of God is, says so. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. He said, blessed are your eyes because they do see. Because your mind that you do know. All right. Luke 17 and 20. Becomes Luke 17 and 30 in your day and in mine. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, because that's what he's talking about. At the very time the disciples believe him and the Pharisees reject him, he says the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days the Son of Man, you'll not see it. And they'll see, go there and go there, and don't go, and go this way and that way. Like you say, behold here, behold there. What's it going to be? Light. The same light that was in the east will shine in the west. But first he must suffer. So 2,000 years after the suffering, he appears in the form of the Holy Ghost to prove he's the same one doing the same things. Because remember, it was not Jesus who did it. It was the Father who did it. Jesus did not do it. He, like Brother Branham, was merely a voice. He, like all prophets, was a voice. And the prophet is a voice. And God simply lets the prophet in on what he's going to do. And the prophet says it. And God does it. So you don't get carried away by the prophet. You get carried along with the prophet. William Branham can't bear my sorrows, my sins. But he's one who helps me to know the hour in which I live, the things of God necessary, so I might walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ then becomes effective. How is the blood going to become effective without you walking in light? I don't care what you think your church has taught you. Let's go to the Word of God. If you walk in the light of healing light, the blood cleanses. Then what if you're not in the light? So what does it mean is he in the light? Simple as ABC, what light he's shedding. Manifested by it. There's no big deal here. It tells you. All right, Revelation. Let's go then to from 17:30, Revelation 3 and 20. We all know that one's very simple. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice over the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. We'll sit down and have a conversation. We'll have a good time. Now, so Luke 17 and 20 is equal to Luke 17 and 30. 17 and 30 is equal to Revelation 3 and 20, which Revelation 3 and 20 is 10, 1 to 7. I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, who is that one? That's the one sitting on the throne. Revelation 4. So who came down? God came down. His face as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. What is that? That's the same one in Revelation 1. The judge. The form of the Holy Ghost come down. Puts one foot on sea, one on earth. Cried a loud voice when a lion roareth. When he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now this is a vision of what has taken place in this hour. When the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Oh, he said, and the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write and heard a voice saying, from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders out and write them not. Now remember, this is a vision. And the angels I saw stand upon, seen upon the earth, lift his hand to heaven, and swore him, will live forever and ever. And he created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth, the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, the times be no longer. But in the days of the voice of seven angel, messenger, when he began to sound, the mystery of God's finished, as he had declared these servants the prophets. All right, you see right here, there comes a time on earth, and the seventh church age messenger, God comes down in the form of the Holy Spirit. This man is a prophet. The gospel winds up. And that's the end of it. Okay, now, watch. Revelation 22. Now, the book is sealed, right? Revelation 22. It says, verse 10, and he said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Between Revelation 22 and 10, and Revelation 10 and 4, the book becomes unsealed. Who does it? Seven church age messenger. Now, at that time, he that just is unjust, he that is filthy still, and so on. He is holy, holy still. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. What's he telling you? What happened in the garden is going to happen now. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have their right to the tree of life. A very special washing of robes. What is the washing of robes? By the washing of water, when Christ is uniting with his bride. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. What do you want for nickel? Where do you want to stand this morning? Do you want to rejoice? Know you're in this hour? You're believers? Or do you want to still bog yourself down with your traditions? You do what you want. Some of you people this morning, I'm not naming any names, but some of you got, I know you got ideas that aren't with the Word of God. You're legalist and God knows what else you are. You've got to get rid of your thinking, my brother, sister. I don't care what you think. It's what has been previously thought for you. Brother Brand said, you ain't got a think coming. And I'm standing here reiterating because I don't have one either. Now, at this time, you can't either take or add to the Word of God. Now, watch. Now, he said, you've got a right to the tree of life. Adam did not have a right to the tree of life. Why? Number one, it wasn't time. And number two, if it had been time, he couldn't do it because he was to be blamed. He had forfeited the Word of God. Oh, yes. For the false you see. Now, today, we must forfeit the lies of Satan. And it's no great forfeiture. It is a wonderful riddance. Not to be involved any longer with anything which has to do with the human senses or the human being as he is made up in his body, soul, and spirit. It's all got to go. Because the whole thing is contaminated. Now, listen. For without our dogs, that's male prostitutes, outside of your homosexuals, and your preachers who have prostituted themselves to the old prostitute. Sorcerers. Well, we studied that one time. Whoremongers, murderers, idolaters. Whoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Now watch. Now watch carefully. Suddenly he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I'm turning to the Jews. It's all over. And just before I turn, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride couldn't say that before. We're back in Eden. The government of God upon earth. At a time of sin. But the tree of life there. In the face of the tree of the knowledge. Tree of knowledge. And I say to you this morning, God has already taken a crack at the roots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's true. So thus, this is another picture of the Garden of Eden, of the tree of life standing here to supersede and cut down the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. May it please God to chop it at the roots rather than strip it a leaf at a time. However, I think it's a leaf at a time. Abraham and Sarah, the two prime examples, pardon me, of the promise of God being received and effective in their lives. It was day by day by day. We are piling word upon word. And understand this, brother, sister. Any psychiatrist or psychologist will tell you, you do not break old habits, you make new ones. Neither do you worry about the old word. You pile new word upon new word upon new word because the old thoughts aren't worth bothering. Paul said, I count them but dung. Old manure head Paul. became Christ head. Paul the murderer became a saver of life to men and saved lives. So, however God does it, kills this tree of knowledge and evil. However he does it, it must be done until we come to one mind in the word of God or the doctrine. Now, reading then from the top of page 21. Concerning this little woman Eve. And here's where I got to have some, I trust the Lord to really help me. The battle raged when Eve opened her mind to listen to her reasonings. She listened to her reasoning. Now, let's go to Mark and see what we come up with here. The second chapter, 5-12. This is the man they let down through the roof in the building. They just tore a hole in the roof and let the man down. He had palsy, very bad, shaking all over the place. When Jesus saw their faith, they acted upon what they knew to be in Christ. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice he saw their faith. He did not see the man's faith. Man didn't have any. Call the elders because they'll pray the prayer of faith. Now, we're putting a big burden upon those that are elders and deacons in this church because this means you have to really listen and begin to build yourself up in the most holy faith. You got to put yourself in position. I'm not sorry about that. That's the way it goes. 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. So Eve was reasoning now, and this, oh, these bold boys are reasoning because, you know, you're going to reason according to the human fashion. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, arise, say arise and take up thy bed and walk? It's not just as easy, one as the other. He let him know he had the power to forgive sins. But that you may know that the prophet, the God prophet, Messiah, the prophet, has got power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say, arise, take up the bed and go to the house. And immediately arose, took up his bed, and went forth, insomuch they were all amazed that we never saw it in this fashion. They said, we didn't believe such a thing could happen to really let us know sins can be forgiven. Sickness and sins go hand in hand. You can be healed, you can be well. The double cure. All right. With that, we go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Now, this is reasoning, and this is in the heart. Let you know it's in your heart. 34-35. Oh, generation of vipers. That's what he called in Matthew 23:2. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man. Out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. You're not letting this sink in. Nobody does. Because we think we really see it. We really don't. Listen, a good man out of the good treasures of the heart brings forth good things. What's in your heart? What's your reasoning? Now, you can reason of righteousness and judgment to come. You can reason the word of God with yourself by saying, Sarah and Abraham, consider not your body now dead. You don't care two bits, two hoots. You care nothing. In fact, you despise and count as dung what your mind is counteracting by the word of God. And say, you filthy, rotten filth, get out of my mind. I'll not tolerate the scurvy scum that Eve tolerated. Good things. Good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. First John 3. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. The evil work was a work that came from reasoning, like Eve. He took the word of God and reasoned it. Because there was two offerings, a blood offering for sin and the first fruit for sanctification, looking unto eternal life. And a proper life that you're living now, first fruit offering. What's an evil heart with an evil word in the sight of God? So, Brother Vail, that's that man out there that murders. You're entirely wrong. You still haven't learned. Cain, evil work was not murder, brother, sister. The evil work brought the murder. Where was he off? A definitive revelation. So I don't believe I can have that. Then you don't believe God. You're lying in your teeth. Because you don't have a God. You don't know the word meaning God. Sovereign. Does what he wants. When he wants it. And he'll tell you. Because he said he would. That's Hebrews 13 and 8. Not some little miracle that somebody has. You're healed. My God, I've had so many healings. Just pitiful. Dying of TB of the pituitary gland. Where is it? Where's any trace of TB in my body? Where's any trace of a lot of things? You can be here this morning with any dread disease and get rid of it. You can be an old pro. Come in here. Go out an old pro. Perfectly healed. And I use the word pro for prostitute. You know what I'm talking about. The man that's right has the right word. Or he's not right, period. He'll never tell her it. I like what Lloyd said. He said, you can snow anybody but on this word. He said, you know, once you start talking, if they really understand presence or not. 100% right. You can tell. Word presence comes down. I may never get to it. I don't care. I care less. One paragraph's enough at a time. It runs true. Let's go to Matthew 15, 19 to 20. Witness blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, not the outside. All right. Let's go back to Cain again. Oh, let's do go back to Cain again. Chapter 4 of Genesis. I'm just going to get there anyway. Maybe I'm previous. I can almost read it again. You know, there's no problem. Verse 2, verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock, the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain his offering had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you sullen? Why are you down in the dumps? What are you moping and grouching about? He said, you're sullen, you're mad. Here's what God said. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be desire, and he shall rule it. That's the sin offering. In other words, he said to Cain, which you can get in a literal translation, thou hast offered well, but thou hast not rightly divided. Therefore thou shalt not be accepted. Dividing the word of God is a mental process. Your mental processes, your judgment, your understanding is confused. You are wrong. And so therefore what comes out of you has to manifest itself. And therefore there are murders. And this man murdered his brother. It came from a wrong division of the word, and that embroiled a fight because the fight was over God. And Cain says, I'm a real Christian. You see, he didn't use the word Christ. You're wrong. Christ is Messiah. And Messiah, Mashiach, is in the Bible. The seed is going to come. He knew there was a seed. And Abel said, I am a real Christian. And Cain said, hogwash you are. I got the same Bible. I'm going to make this offering here, and that's the right one. And the fire came down and licked up Abel's offering and left Cain sitting there to rot. You got a rotten religion. Yeah. Oh, I could be very sarcastic and witty right now, but I'm not going to. Because I've got a way of tracing almost any word to this language of the world today. And the world has the language perfect for what they are. And the Bible said, out of your mouth you're going to be judged. And on judgment day, brother, sister, it's going to come up. And I will be sarcastic. The homosexual will be called fruit. Understand, we're not playing fun up here, brother, sister, in games. So I'm in a white throne today, not tomorrow, the day after. By the grace of God, no church in the world will understand this more than our church will understand it. You're at the white throne, not tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. You're now. Your white throne is now. You are either the virtuous, sinless, perfect bride of Christ that didn't even do it, or you're lost. To the bride, you won't be in that first resurrection. Let's be honest. Say, brother, veil my good works. You murderer, you. What are you trying to tell me? That you can produce something of yourself? That you yourself, but the Bible says right here what you and I are? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try it. And God tried the heart in this last hour. And there's a picture right there that is scientific and proven the same as that. But they won't believe what's in it. Oh, no, they won't believe the man that was authenticated. No, they wouldn't do it. Why should the church do it? The courts won't do it. Who is the man that made Krebiazin? It's a Polish name, I think. Beautiful scientific brother. In the world, of course. Healing cancerous people. I read an article where a man who is an editor, while he's a journalist, he said, I'm going to have to die now because they won't let me have Krebiazin. So the FD paid a young punk a few dollars with a spectroscope. And he said, oh, this is just a little old protein. So they had to call in Dr. Lilly, who laid himself on the line and spent all his money to defend this man, because Lilly's one of the greatest scientists in the world. I think he's been dead for a while now. Almost. I'm not positive, I would believe so. Real old timer. The courts that are supposed to fall back on scientific judgment don't care two bits for scientific judgment. They obscure it every single time, like even Mayo did with Laetrile, and it's proven. Then do you think the church is going to do anything good when out of the church comes all the stinking sinful mess? If it weren't for the stinking sinful church, your doctors and lawyers and scientists and judges wouldn't be stinking messes either. Let's face it, brother, sister. It's the wrong revelation. You and I haven't got a hope unless God does something in it. Gives us a revelation of the truth of Almighty God. And that's the greatest thing you and I have. We might have to appear here somewhere, some building with rags and furtively get together. We've got the most precious thing in all the world, because one day we're going to come back and take it all over. We lose nothing, my brother, my sister, any more than Jesus Christ loses anything. He never has and never will. That was her reasoning. Now, nothing in this woman, to begin with, and nothing in you and me is evil of itself. Nothing. That's why every channel can be used properly, which means in the position and for the reason God put it there, but not for another. He didn't give you hands to use like feet. You weren't meant to walk that way. People have done it for fun, walked on their hands. It's all right. It's just for stunt. But you'll never get a job doing that unless you're in the circus. No, you can't do it. See? Now, in her heart, in her mind, because it's in the heart reason is, and in the mind also they use the same, which shows you that the mind and the senses go together in order to make a decision. That's fine if it's in the natural, but in the spiritual, you got to decide strictly on the word of Almighty God. Now, Eve, from what we understand the scripture, not just what Brother Branham said, but the Bible here, must have possessed something in her that was susceptible to reasoning, especially the reasonings of Satan, so that she could entertain it and even agree to it. That's true. We're the same boat. What am I saying this for? Free moral agency. It's up to you and me this morning. Now, why did I preface these remarks talking about Brother Branham and all the prophets? To let you know this, there is no trial taken you but's common to all men, and these great men of God have been examples to us. Therefore, we have teaching by precept and example. And both are absolute. The Closing of the American Mind by a man who condensed it for Reader's Digest, from a man named Dr. Bloom. Behind its ivory-colored camouflage, American higher education is a fraud. Untrue to its students, untrue to itself. I mean, how many of you have gone through college? Let me see your hands. Thank you, gone through college. What's happened to you? You've been fraudulently put upon. Maybe not some of the older ones as much as the younger ones now. If you've been through, you'll know this is the truth. It has displaced moral truth with a melange of values and forsaken reason for the trivial pursuit of relevance. These are just a couple of withering charges leveled at our universities by one of their own, philosophy professor Alan Bloom of the University of Chicago. His best-selling book, The Closing of the American Mind, has elbowed its way into national consciousness because Bloom's stinging criticism reached beyond the reached beyond the campus to all American society. His is a challenge rich with irony, for he tells of the closing of the American mind has resulted directly from that perverse new virtue which urges us to keep an open mind and be non-judgmental. And the Spirit of God said to William Branham by John, "You're rich, you say you're rich in Christian goods and in nothing, and you're sick. You're wretched, miserable, blind, and you don't know it." In other words, everything is simply relative and non-judgmental. Don't judge, they say, because look, all the good we're doing. Don't judge this church, though the history is corrupt. Don't be judgmental. Who said so? You're putting yourself into a trap. Listen, you better clear the channels today, but I'm seeing, I'm going to tell you something. Something's going on, whether you know or not. I'm telling this Pope that something's going on. I haven't lied to you yet. I'm not lying now. I'm not going to lie to you. Doom notes rises to prominence with a new language of value and relativism. A new language of value relativism. You know, there's so much bad in the best of us and so much good in the worst of us. It doesn't behoove any of us to call the kettle black. I'm not mixing metaphors, it's just putting them together. The language effectively prevents us from talking with any conviction about good and evil. Come on, there's your duplices. The excoriated Brother Branham. You know, I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister. When God took Brother Branham off the field the way he did, In a little bit of Scotch language, he pulled the toothiest little trick in history, just about. Because they said that false prophet needed to get smeared across the road. Yeah. Watch your language, children. He fed them to lions. They became dung. To fertilize grass. The body profits nothing. It can either be a life statue unto God or a mausoleum unto the devil. When President Reagan called the Soviet Union the evil empire, the apostles of relativism recoiled in horror. They were more approving when the president later alluded to their different values, the different values of the United States and Russia. Thus was the great conflict between communism and freedom reduced to the same level of no-fault insurance. Well, they're nasty, and so are we. Yes. In their retreat from making moral distinctions, Americans have amassed a whole arsenal of terms for talking about nothing. Afraid to become deeply involved about anything, they stress the importance of caring. Unequal to the challenges of married love, they become preoccupied with relationships. Even the bishops and archbishops, I'm not talking about Catholics, I'm talking about the Protestants. The Catholics have taken a real good stand on this one. They don't believe in relationships, but the Protestants do. Yeah. Better send some roses out. At least the Catholics can smell the roses, and the Protestants are too dead to smell them. Relationships. Like the Protestant clergy endorsed living together if it's meaningful. You doggone right it's meaningful. He means to have her in sex. I'm not stupid. And you're not either. If it's meaningful, get married. Relationships. They pursue self-fulfillment and commitment, writes Bloom. But they're haunted by the awareness that talk does not mean very much, and commitments are lighter than air. You can't even get anything in print that holds nowadays. Yet Americans long for something lost, the great moral truths upon which civilization rests. It is longing for the kind of substance that gave such breathtaking meaning to the Declaration of Independence, in which men pledged our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. And it was the same with religion. They've lost it. Let's all get together now, pool our resources. We'll pull in our horns where necessary. Oh, we'll take this or that where we can make little accommodations. Education, Bloom's asserts, is not merely about facts. It's about truth. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Thus saith the Amen, the truth, the reality, and state of our souls. Where do you get that now in colleges? But what image, he asks, does a university present today to teenager leaving home, off to the adventure of a liberal education? Where there was once a vision of educating the whole person, there is now an anarchy of disconnected disciplines. How many kids do you know in your own family even, who have a plethora of ideas, and they're unrelated, they can't put it together? Oh, they'd accuse us of not putting it together because we're not joining the churches and all. We got this little thing, you know. Oh, you bet we got this little thing. You better believe it, just like old Abel did. The student who has a specific career in mind may eventually emerge. Now listen, a competent engineer, doctor, lawyer, but he emerges, says Bloom, as an unfurnished person. The coherent study of philosophy, history, literature, once expected to inform a student's understanding, whatever his career has all but disappeared. If the focus is careers, writes Bloom with a candor that will make some colleagues wince, there is hardly one specialty outside the hardest natural sciences which requires more than 2 years of preparatory training prior to graduate studies. How many years do you all guys put in? You're crutting around doing? Filling the ego, inflating the ego of a bunch of stupid teachers who couldn't do so they taught. I'm tough and I hang tough. It was proven years ago, some English people did it, I think, as I understand England. They just did two things. They taught the kids nothing but language and math. Then they threw the book at them and the kids just whizzed through like that. Nothing was hard. Just whizzed through it. Now figure it out for yourself. If you can understand the preciseness of language and you have mathematics, what more do you want? The old three R's have never lost their savor, brother, sister, except in the minds of the goof-offs. And the goof-offs are the teachers, because they're the ones that produce kids that can't even read. It is a well-kept secret that colleges do not have enough to teach their students to justify keeping them 4 years, probably not even three. He marvels that these great universities can split atom, find cures for terrible diseases, and produce massive dictionaries of lost languages, cannot generate a modest program of general education for undergraduate students. What's the church doing? I want you to hear this in light of what we're preaching this morning, what Brother Brandon taught us, what's in the Word here. Bloom catalogs some of the lightweight substitutes that fill the curriculum vacuum. Black studies, women's studies, learn another culture course, peace studies, and computer literacy. The full cheapness of which Bloom notes is evident only to those who realize that most high school graduates nowadays have difficulty reading and writing. Why? What do they got? Now, do you think the church has any more? It's these same no-nos and non-endings here in the church. Oh, they've divorced prayer out of the school, except a little kind of a canned prayer. You can't profess anything at school. Oh, no, we must separate it all. Then teach the junk that I read here and put it on your TVs. The great classics of philosophy, history, and literature once studied to help find answers, the meaning of life illuminates the struggle between right and wrong. Now, if they are offered, they are treated as trivial enhancements of one's lifestyle. Some professors skip over any embarrassing preoccupation with eternal verities, apologizing for their sexism and bringing them up to date with the latest psychological interpretations. Now, as it stands, students have powerful images of what a perfect body is and pursue it incessantly. But deprived of literary guidance, they no longer have any image of a perfect soul, and hence do not long to have one. Brother, that's so true. That's why if you ever see Christ in this word, you can't help but long for it. Ask what books they most enjoy or admire. Students are silent and puzzled by the question. The notion of books as companions is foreign to them. No, that's across the board. That's not everybody. In years past, students arrived at university already possessed of an educational heritage rooted in three things, the Bible, the family, and the remarkably unified and explicit American political tradition centered on the Declaration of Independence. Bork got kicked out because he wanted to go back to it. The Constitution. They don't want him. Who wants the Bible? Who wants really the Bible? Who wants the word for this day proven? Most students could be counted on to know the Bible. Moses, the Psalms, the Gospels, echoing their heads. The Bible was the common culture, one that united simple and sophisticated, rich and poor, old and young. Bloom next notes that the family was the true seed of this religious teaching and the impulse to education that flowed from it. My grandparents were ignorant people by our standards, but their home was rich, spiritually rich, because all things done in it found their origin in the Bible commandments. This is a psychologist. Thank God he's a good one. Their simple faith and practices linked them to the great thinkers who dealt with the same material. Now you're a nut if you even talk about Bible. Can't mention God's name. There was a respect for real learning. If today's students come to the university with no sense of great revelation, epics, and philosophy, it is at least partly because the dreariness of the family spiritual landscape passes belief. Neither the Bible nor anything else forms a spiritual intellectual fountain in the home. People sup together, play together, travel together, but they do not think together. You understand why Malachi 3:16 exists? You can't go to your own parents. Some you can't go to your parents. You can't go to your in-laws. You can't maybe go to former preachers. You can't do one thing about it. You've got to cut yourself off and talk with the saints who understand and know. Or you are sitting here this morning kidding yourselves. Kid yourselves. Go ahead. I'm not going to worry about it. I've done my worrying already. I've done my searching the Word of God. I know what the outcome is. That's why I say you'll never get to heaven by Leeville. You better stick to the Word. I won't badge you. I won't come into your home to worry about you. I'll let Stan do that if you ever get there. He'll help you. But you're coming together to talk this Word. And this Word in your homes, your lives, the most important thing in the world. That's your culture. That's your heritage. The eternal conflict between good and evil has been replaced, says Bloom, with I'm okay, you're okay. Men and women once paid for difficult choices with their reputation, their sanity, even their lives. But no more, says Bloom. He says America today has no fault automobile accident, no fault divorces, and is moving with the aid of modern philosophy toward no fault choice. You know what's going to happen in America? The government is making more and more choices for us, and only the conservative right is concerned. Your Kennedys and the rest of them. He's just one. Biden, they're all in the same boat. They don't care two bits for you and your liberty. And they don't care two bits to do any charity. If he had, well, listen, he's a Roman Catholic. If he had what Francis Assisi had, he'd give it all away. For a bulk of it. I'm not saying the man doesn't got to live. He's got to live. He doesn't need millions and millions and millions. Stock market's jarred a bunch of hand then. Walden lost $1 billion in one crank. It's easy come, easy go. I like his philosophy. If it is easy, I've never found it that easy. The products of all this relativistic thinking are students. Now, I want you to get the terms relativistic. We do not have relativistic terms in this Christian dogma that we preach, the true theology of God. Nothing is relativistic. It is solid, absolute. And your absolute establishes your relation to Christ. He's not coming to sup with you. What does it mean to sup means to eat, right? What did Christ give them on the journey to the Holy Land? Manna. What will he give us? The hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? Seven seals, seven thunders. We're not relativistic, we're related. This part of relativistic thinking, our students, who are genuinely puzzled by the story of Romeo and Juliet, they wonder, why didn't they just go live together? The jealousy of Othello. He should get some therapy. Or the adultery, what's that? Of Anna Karenina. The unthinkingly embrace of blind tolerance in which they consider it moral. Never to think they are right, because that would mean somebody else is wrong. Oh, how they like the term. Judge not, lest you be judged. We've been judged. See, Brother Vail, that's an escape. Have it your way, I got it my way. I'm not relativistic anymore. This is the deadline. The third part of what was once an incoming college student heritage. What's our time going? Huh? You turn the tape over? You must. I didn't see it. You should yell. It's okay. We'll just read this and we can call it a day. The third part of what was once an incoming college student heritage, which was a sense and even a pride in American history and political tradition, has fallen victim to intellectual assault. The United States, writes Bloom, has one of the longest uninterrupted political traditions in the world. Its meaning is articulated in simple rational speech that is immediately comprehensible and powerfully persuasive to all normal human beings. But the grandeur and attendant folklore of the founding heritage was attacked from so many directions in the last half century that it gradually disappeared from the daily life and from textbooks. That's right. The American Revolution, says Bloom, was the greatest transformation of man's relations with his fellow and with nature ever effected. Brother Brown admit to that. He said, we're Israel, the last day. We came in here, took a land or belonged to somebody else, fought them, took it. We had great men, Lincoln and Washington, great men rose up. And then the others began taking over, till the church has taken over today. You know, the church can run anybody it wants to, brother. All it's got to do is get together, and there's no politician survive. Oh. Why, that was proven in the time of Bobby Kennedy. I don't think he got it from Jack. He might make, but they actually talked it over. They said, now we're going to... They got into the colleges, and they looked over the teachers, and they said, they're a bunch of commies. We don't like this. And then they said, now we're going to hit the preachers. And Bishop Austin said, well, go ahead, Bobby, baby, but you won't be in power next time, neither your brother. That did it. That did it. Now, the preachers are soon going to police themselves. And when they police themselves, we're out. We might own a nice building down there. Just take it from us. Well, praise the Lord, we try. Yeah. You don't think they will? Oh, don't sit here being foolish, brother, sister. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. Yeah. It was a great transformation. But some modern historians present the founding fathers as sexist and elitist. Now, come on, you know that's true. And dismiss the individual rights enunciated in the Declaration of Independence as dated rhetoric. As a result, today students read ignorant of the Revolution and its implications are led by a grotesque rewriting of history. You don't believe that's possible, do you? You're sitting here and you're completely fooled. History books have been rewritten many, many times. And they'll continue to be. How come you can hardly find the word Khazar anyway, anywhere, and know what a Khazar is? The Kite Jew on New Street, New York. How come? It's taken out of the histories. Very few have anything to do with it. History's been rewritten time after time. That's why God had to send the prophet who could go back in history and give us the truth, the history that mattered, so we can get out of here. Do you realize all the history came out under Moses before they went into the land? History. Real history. To know the complete background. And since everything moves in cycles, and a Hindu has discovered it, and you better believe, just 1% has over 1/3 of the wealth, what we saw in a stock market, will come by 1990, according to Butler. I'm not saying he's 100% right, but I'll go along with the guy. The shaking around, as in California, denotes a big one. Have you made any plans for it? Have you been giving right, living right? Doing right? Getting yourself... I've been through one big depression. I don't want to go through another. You guys sitting here, well, brother... Roman back there, you went through pretty well, too. Now, don't sit there looking wise. You didn't go through, Don. Francis, you were in pretty that category. Most of you don't know the first thing about the Hungry 30s. You were born lucky, either 10 years ahead or 10 years after. You made just good. Yeah, it's okay. Just letting you know these things are happening. Dated rhetoric. As a result, today students are either ignorant of the revolution and implications or by a grotesque rewriting history to be ashamed of it. Bloom's profound book is like a deep, rich mine. It's difficult to work, but the deeper one goes, the richer the gems. It is also a troubling book. To move, let alone rout, the dead weight of relativism will take an intellectual and spiritual assault of heroic proportions. As I've been preaching, Brother Branham had to take heroic steps. You and I got to take heroic steps. Professor Bloom points out that we have the tools. Amen, so do we. All the great works of the past, right here in the Word of God and revealed. The real living monument of our civilization, of our heritage, here it is. They stand ready to inform and provoke us. Here it is, in this message. The question is, do we have the will? Preach it, Brother Bloom. Do you have what's in your soul, free moral agents, the honesty and the humility to listen to them? Oh, we're rich in Christian goods, don't need anything. Ah, that guy, fake, phooey, look how God killed him. Goody, goody, goody. Out of the way. No man dared challenge him before. Yeah. The task is not the universities alone, it's societies. Oh, yeah. The task to rebuild America is not the government, it's ours. We vote him in. We know they're liars. They say we're going to do your will. They tell us, and we say, that's what we want, then they do opposite. Or we tell them, we want our cake and eat it. Tax everybody, but not us. Make somebody pay. Yet the government doesn't go far enough. Bob proves that only 2% tax on every millionaire in America will pay off the national debt. Everybody in this building and all around America willing to pay 3 cents on every dollar? No time at all. We're plumb out of debt. It's give me, I won't give you. I'll give me, I won't give you. Let George do it. Let John. We're going to build a church pretty soon. Who's going to come work? Nobody's going to work. They have no contract. Who's going to pay? Got you heaven this morning. Come on. This is to search souls this morning, brothers. Like my soul's being searched. Like the prophet's soul was searched. Christ's soul was searched. We don't want our soul searched. We want relativistic thinking. Well, I'm not half bad, bless God. I did do this little thing, or I did that thing, or I think this, I think that. Come on, come on, come on. If we got to the place the prophet preached, thinking adultery is the same as doing it, because you're going to do it anyway. As a man thinketh so in his heart, so is he. The task is not universal loans in societies, and the very impact of Bloom's book is a cause for optimism. I'm sorry, it's too late, Brother Bloom. Largely unheralded a publication, it so sparked the public consciousness that it has become a bestseller. When the bride's gone, it's going to be too late. The horse is out of the barn, Dr. Bloom. I'm sorry, the horse is out of the barn. You might as well burn the barn down. Being there's only one thing left to do, shoot the horse. He will need neither root nor branch, brother, sister, because the barn is burning today. Oh, I'm going to touch that later on when I get to the stalk, the vine, the stalk and the fruit now. Taking a long time, but I don't mind. I got lots of time. Lots of time. If there is a reassertion of moral truth rather than real relativistic values, this book will be remembered as a catalyst. If the people could have taken what Brother Branham taught, the churches could have listened, but they wouldn't do it. Only the Pentecostals opened their hearts. The Methodist said, we cannot have you, Brother Branham. I would love to have you come, but my church, and get out of your church. I'm going to close. And I'm going to say a devastating thing to rock you right in your teeth if you haven't heard it from me many, many times. There are preachers in this message who brutalize their congregation to hold it. If they will do that with this message. Don't tell me your other denominations won't do it too. When you've seen and recognized and brutalized, then for God's sake, read your history smart enough. But it's too late. If a baby misses its very heart, it's all foreign womb at that baby will not come forth alive. And the people today in society and the church today have missed their heart, which God would have pumped life and reality into it. There's no life at all and it's dead. The most sanitary thing a person can do to a body is not bury it, burn it. The Bible does not teach cremation. But the Bible believes in cremation and sets it forth to the wicked. How evil are you in your heart this morning? Are you relativistic this morning, or are you down the line where you know truth from error? If we believe correctly what the prophet taught, and we see in Scripture that basis of righteousness and unrighteousness, then, brother, sister, we have passed the line of the relativistic. There is nothing relative anymore. It's either Christ or Satan. It is either truth or lie. It is either life or death. And we will see this more and more in the battle of the mind, which is being fought now. You have your power to go. If my loved ones will not come with me, I'll not turn back. I'll not turn back. My wife, my children, my best friends, the dominant influences of society will not come, brother, sister. Let me tell you, you'd better come. I've told you more than one occasion I warned my wife years ago, not knowing this message. I said, let me tell you something, my dear. If I leave God, don't you dare come with me. Don't you dare come with me. Where do you stand this morning in relation to your relatives, your kids? Have you got the guts to put them to a free choice, or must you drag them your way? Where do my children stand? I don't know. Carol believes, but she won't live it. It's relativistic. She believes that, she believes that, but she takes this and that an attitude. Where Don goes, there's a change. He's trying to find his roots, but he doesn't know if he's of God. His roots are way back there. All you got to do is recognize him. Because an eagle only recognizes a call because he is an eagle. It's not a chicken suddenly hears the call. Say, ha-ha, that's my daddy up there. No, you chickens, you will sit on your fence and the eagle scream will scare you plumb away. You love me? No reason to hate me. Let's rise and be dismissed. I preached up, but I love you. I haven't got a thing against anybody. Except compassion, knowing in my heart what you go through. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you, the prophet knew what to go through it. There's nobody doesn't know what to go through it. It's an Armageddon, all right, and we haven't really hit it, brother, sister. We're only talking about it. You think anybody knows Armageddon when he gets into it? Nah. Let's not wait too long. Let's make up our minds to strive to enter in. Heavenly Father, we go today. Didn't even cover one paragraph, Lord, if we got that far. I don't know. But, Lord, I do know one thing. There's a whole wealth of the Bible lying in there. Every word, Lord, sums it all up. Every word, God, means something. And I know, Lord, even the world knows today what's going on. Men who listen, men who think, their fingers upon a pulse. Oh, God, if this nice man, Dr. Bloom, could ever get a truth, I don't know, Lord. Lord, there's many voices out there. Many want something. But would the many be wanting to get, Lord, what you provide in this hour, which we believe you did provide? Father, I know we're going to be attacked there as nobody on earth has been attacked. I don't suppose over all the centuries. Attacked right down the line by the enemy himself, old devil himself, to try to take from us what we have by way of the living word of Almighty God. Father, I pray that not one person in this building but shall be in the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one of us, Lord, but already exonerated, already gone through the judgment. As Brother Branham said, we sang that song, I'll go with him through the judgment. He said, you're doing it already now by the word. And we understand it now for the first time, Lord, and see it really true. It's already been judged. Lord God in heaven, we know, as he said, there's nothing waiting. The table's been spread. Lord, all these things we know are here. Help us, oh God, to just believe them, to receive them. And I pray, Lord, that no one mistakes my voice up here in criticism, being against anything, Lord God. But Lord, if I'm for something, it's got to be against something else. There's no two ways about it. Just as Cain and Abel, it'll never change, never has, never will. Never will change, Lord, Satan against man and man against Satan and God doing his best to help man. If people would just listen. So, Lord, in heaven, we just give ourselves this morning. And I don't even know how to pray. I'm going to let, Lord, the Holy Spirit in me, and so be I have, and I believe I have, and every person in this building, the same position, to cry out from our hearts with the groanings which cannot be uttered for what we need, O God, to be fortified with might in the inner man, that we may die absolutely to these things which are inconsequential and are hindrance to the Spirit of God, though live with them we must in the right channels, so that you, Lord, in your glory, may have all the preeminence, not only in our hearts and our minds concerning spiritual verities, but we living epistles read and known of all men for one purpose only, not that men may recognize us, we're not even. Lord, we shouldn't even be interested in that, but that you might be recognized. Now we love it, Lord, that you might be recognized, and unto thee will be the praise through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. And no service Wednesday.